I'm going to ask you, if you will, to open your Bibles to the book of Philippians, please. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. We're going to look at verses 12 through 14 today. Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 14. When I was in college, one of the things that I absolutely disliked about chapel were the speakers who would come and in an almost condescending way tell me what I needed as a college student because they had once been in college, as if they knew what it was like to be a college student back years and years ago when I was in college. And so I kind of made a decision then when I was a student, if I ever have an opportunity to speak in a chapel anywhere, I am not going to tell students, hey, I was once where you are, here's what you need. I'm just not going to do that. Here's why. It's been almost 33 years since I was in college, and I have no clue what your needs are as a college student. When I was a college student, we used typewriters. Other than the professors, does anybody know what a typewriter is? Could you even find one? I don't even know if you can purchase typewriters today unless you go to an antique store. The internet? Didn't have a clue what the internet was. Cell phones? We didn't even have phones on my college campus. Now, I'm not exaggerating that. The students didn't have access to a phone on my college campus. So I really don't know what your needs are as a college student, but I do know what your needs are as a follower of Jesus. Because you see, times may change, cultures will evolve, but human nature is the same. And believers always have the same needs. So what I want to do today is not so much tell you in a condescending way, this is what you need as a college student, but I want to share with you from Scripture what our needs are as followers of Jesus. So we're going to be looking at Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 14. I want us to think about the topic, the lifelong race. And if you don't mind, would you accommodate me? One of the things we do at our church in Bartlett is we stand in honor of the reading of God's Word. I don't know if that's custom here, Dr. Christian, but would you guys mind doing that with me today? It makes me feel like I'm at home with family when I see us standing. So Philippians chapter 3, verse 12. Not that I've already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Father, we're grateful for your word. Thank you that you have given us a perfect word, inspired by your Holy Spirit, preserved, Lord, without error. Today, we take up truth, your truth. And so I recognize my responsibility today is to remain faithful to what you've already said. My job is to repeat what you say to your people. So, Lord, by your Spirit, I pray that you would guard my mouth. I may be true to what you've already said. But we trust, Lord, your Holy Spirit will be with us to open our eyes to understand your truth. Apart from your Spirit, we can't understand. And apart from your Spirit, there is no life change. So today, we look into your perfect word. We trust the power of the Holy Spirit that he will shape us to be like Jesus for your glory and honor. In Christ's name we pray and for his sake, amen. Thank you. You can be seated. Life is a little bit like a race, I think. When we're born, we explode from the... And when we die, we cross the finish line. And somewhere in between, we press on running this race. Well, the Christian life is a little bit like a race as well. The moment we trust Jesus, we explode from the starting line. When we pass from this life, we cross the finish line. And in between somewhere, we're running the race. I think Paul understood this very well. Over and over in his writings, he used athletic imagery and he used race as a metaphor for the Christian life. Even in his own life, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, as he was facing his imminent death, he said, I have finished the race. He knew that his Christian life was a race, but it was not a sprint. It wasn't this short-lived race where you explode and you end. It was a long race. It was a process. It was much like a marathon. And Paul wanted to run that race well. In fact, I believe that as he came to the very end of his life, he could look back and he knew, not in an arrogant kind of boastful way, but he knew he had run well. In fact, he even said in verse 8 of chapter 4 of 2 Timothy, in the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness. In other words, I have run the race, and I have run the race well. Well, Paul wanted to run well, and he wanted his Philippian friends to run well. And I believe that the Lord wants us who are followers of Jesus to run well the race that is set before us. So in the book of Philippians, Paul confronts the false teaching of the Judaizers, and then he talks about how we start right in the Christian life, and then he uses himself as an example to say, this is how you run the race well. So this morning, here's what I want to do. I want to take a few moments and explain from Philippians chapter 3 in Paul's own life how it is that we run well the Christian race that the Lord has given us. If we're going to run well and finish well, we must first of all have discipline to forget the past. Now, when I was in high school, I was a distance runner. I wasn't overly fast, so I didn't run the sprints. I was kind of a plodder, and so I ran the distance races, and I learned pretty quickly that discipline in the distance races is critically important. When you're standing there at the starting line, a lot of energy pent up, and you're kind of nervous and you're fidgety, and if you were a runner, or if you've ever watched distance races, you'll see people standing at the starting line and they're kind of bouncing, trying to stay loose. Really, it's not so much about staying loose as it is burning up some of that energy. You just pent up energy. You have to have that under control. If you're not under control at the starting line, then your start will not be good. You'll explode way too quickly. And you'll expend way too much energy early in the race when you're going to need it toward the end of the race. So it takes discipline to run the right pace, to run the right race. And as you're running, you know, again, a lot of energy, a lot of excitement, and the crowd takes off, and the pack leads out to the front. If you're not careful, you'll get caught up with that. And panic might even set in. As you see the pack pulling away, you might get a little panicked. Oh, no, they're going to get too far away, and so I need to speed up. Or you might start too quickly and look back and see that the pack is way behind you, and you think, well, I got this race won, and you become a little too overconfident. You can't do that. You can't get caught up in what happens in front of you, what happens behind you, what happens around you, and you can't think about previous races. One of the things I learned as a distance runner is that some races are just better than others. It just depends on the day. What did you have to eat the day before? And did you sleep well? Do you have a cold? What's the temperature? There are a lot of factors that impact how races are run. So it's not uncommon for a runner as the race starts to begin to think, boy, you know, 2 weeks ago in that race, I didn't perform very well when I got to the 3 mile mark. And that's kind of weighing on your shoulders. And when you get to the 3 mile mark, you suddenly panic, wondering, is this when I'm going to crash? It requires discipline not to get caught up in the pace, running too fast, too slow, thinking about failures, or even thinking about successes. It requires discipline. Paul understood that in this life, the Christian life, he called the race. Verse 13. Brethren, I don't regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind. Paul's talking about discipline. As I'm looking forward, I have to be disciplined to forget what lies behind. Now, that which Paul is forgetting, that which is behind, is mentioned in verses 5 and 6. So, if you've got your Bibles, look back to verses 5 and 6. He was in this kind of dialogue with the Judaizers who were claiming, hey, we're better than Paul because we've got some accomplishments. And he says, hey, if we want to get into the whole accomplishment thing, I have some accomplishments in my past. Circumcised the eighth day of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to the righteousness which is in the law, I was found blameless. Paul said, I have some accomplishments in my background, and those were pretty meaningful to me. But if I'm going to run well, I have to forget that which lies behind me. I think this is a great warning for us because we really do like the past. It's not necessarily a bad thing, but don't we visit the past a lot? Oldies radio stations, which, by the way, for me, oldies were the 50s. I think for many of you, oldies are the 80s. Is that what you would call oldies? Whether it's the 50s, the 60s, the 80s, whatever your era of oldies would be, it's kind of fun to go back and listen to oldies music, to watch old movies, to go to restaurants with an oldies motif, maybe a Johnny Rockets with a 50s motif. We kind of enjoy that, and it's pretty profitable. It takes us oftentimes back to an easier time, and we remember what it used to be like. And, oh, if we could only go back to the good old days. We tend to go to the past, and men are the worst. Far worse than women. You put a group of men together in a room, and just as an outside observer, kind of listen to the conversation, and eventually men are going to the past. Yeah, when I was in high school, you know, and then here we go, 32 points in that big state championship basketball game. In the state championship football game, I had 20 tackles, and it was my job to single-handedly lead us to victory and bring home the trophy. Or it's, last year I caught that bass. You know, it's really state record. I didn't turn it in, but, you know, it was hunting. Man, two seasons ago, I killed this buck, the rack. It barely fit in the back of my truck. That's where guys go. We tend to go to the past, and I guess that's enjoyable, and it's kind of harmless, but you can't live there, right? I mean, high school was high school. Last year was last year, and you know that if you're going to move on in life, you have to face forward, forgetting what lies behind, moving on. Question, do you remember the day you were saved? I do. I was a 7-year-old boy, a long time ago, a lot that I didn't understand, but I remember that day very well. And I remember the joy, a sense of peace that came over me in that moment as a 7-year-old to know that I get to spend eternity with Jesus. Do you remember a time along the way after you trusted Jesus where God was working in you like never before? It was one of those spiritual highs in your life. Maybe it was because of a retreat you went on, a camp you attended. Maybe it was around a revival or maybe even a vacation Bible school. But something spiritually significant was happening in your life. And you look back on that event and you remember it fondly. And maybe you even see that you were on this spiritual peak and you've not been there since. It was kind of this high place. Those are good memories. But you can't live there. You can't live reflecting on the day you trusted Jesus. You can't live reflecting on that retreat, that revival, that experience. If you're going to run well, you can't live there. You have to face forward, forgetting what lies behind. Not only our successes, but maybe even more significantly for believers, we have to forget our failures. I think one of the great harms we do ourselves is not doing with our sin what God has done with our sin. You see, when we trust Jesus, He forgives and He forgets. And while we know consciously that the Lord has forgiven us, oftentimes we have trouble letting that go. We can't forget it. And so the enemy will whisper in our ear, remember what you did? How could the Lord use you when you committed that horrible sin, when you had that terrible thought, when you said those terrible words, and we just can't get away from it? Well, if we're going to move forward in this race, we have to forget even the failures. Listen, the Bible tells us in Isaiah 43, verse 25, that the Lord, He remembers our sins no more. When we are forgiven, we're not only forgiven, but He forgets. Jeremiah 31, 34, they will not teach again each man his neighbor and each man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they will all know me. From the least of them to the greatest of them, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and their sin I will remember no more. Moving forward depends upon forgetting all those successes that we want to hang on to and even those failures that drag us down. The past has to be a little bit like the mirrors in our car, the side mirrors and the rearview mirror that hangs there from the windshield. When we're driving, we spend most of our time looking forward, right? There's this large windshield, and we're looking where we're going. But periodically, it's important to check the side mirror to see where you've been, to check the rearview mirror to see where you've been, so that you can navigate safely where you're going. So our past has to be a little like that. It's good every now and then to check the side mirror and that rearview mirror to remember where you've been. Yeah, I remember that retreat. I'm not where I was. I want to get there again. You don't live on that moment, but that moment serves as an impetus to move forward, to get back to that spiritual high. I remember that time the Lord used me to win those people to the Lord, and you kind of check that in the mirror, and you realize, you know, I hadn't shared the gospel lately. I remember doing it. I see it in the mirror, and it's an impetus to move you forward. But the bulk of our time must be spent facing forward to where we're going. It requires discipline to forget the past. Running well requires discipline to forget the past, but then Paul tells us it also requires determination to press on. Look at what he says in verses 13 and 14. Reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on. Forgetting the past, reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on. Now, the word that is used here for reaching forward, one word in the original language, two words in English, Very graphic Greek word that was used in the athletic arena. In fact, this whole passage is just dripping with athletic metaphor. This word was used to describe the athlete who, in the midst of the competition, was mustering up every ounce of energy and pouring it into whatever it is he was doing, whether it was wrestling, boxing, or running. It pictures this athlete who's on the track running, and all of the energy, all of his strength is being mustered up. And you can see as he's running, the veins protruding from his neck, the perspiration pouring from his head. His arms are churning, his legs are digging, his chest is heaving as he's sucking for oxygen. And with every ounce of energy he can muster up, he is running hard. That's the picture that Paul uses here, reaching forward. It's this picture of ceaseless personal exertion, this intense desire to reach the goal. Now, Paul had a number of obstacles that could keep him from reaching his goal as he was running the race. So it was pretty necessary for him to say, I just keep pressing on. I muster up all this energy to keep pressing on. Think about what we know of Paul simply from the book of Acts. In his journeys, wherever he went, it seemed like someone was always after him, right? The Jews tried to kill him. Then the Gentiles tried to kill him. And then there were conflicts within the church. There were believers who had turned on him. Life was not easy for Paul. And I suspect that there may have been a time in Paul's life when he, in his prayer time, kind of looked back and said, Lord, I remember the day you called me. I remember that well. And you said I was going to preach the gospel to kings and to those who are in authority. And I had these grand visions of what you were going to do through me. And I didn't envision arrest, beatings, shipwrecks, snake bites, friends turning on me, deserting me. I didn't picture all that. So, Lord, I think I just want to wave the white flag and give it up. I enjoy preaching, but I didn't sign up for this. Paul never did that. In those times, which, by the way, when he was writing this little book of Philippians, he was being opposed by those Judaizers. He says, no, I'm not going to give up. Nothing is going to prevent me, so I just dig down deep and keep on running. Reaching the goal doesn't just happen. It requires incredible determination to reach the goal. There will always be some reason not to keep running the Christian race. Always. This morning, alarm went off. I reached over and turned the alarm off and looked at the clock to see what time it was, and it was early. I thought, man, I do not want to get up and get in the Word. Those sheets were heavy on my body, and it was warm in that room, and when I pushed the covers back, it was cold, and I pulled them back, and there was this little voice that said, just stay in bed a little longer. It's amazing how sheets are so heavy in the morning, but not so much at night, right? There's always this little voice, just sleep late today. You deserve the rest. Don't get in the Word. Don't spend time praying. You don't need to memorize Scripture. You got a copy of God's Word. Just rely on that, right? There's always that little voice tempting you. There are always people in your life who are going to be those negative Nellies that are saying, man, you're just a fanatic. You don't need to live for Jesus. You don't need to act like that. Let your hair down. Have a little fun. There are always going to be those kind of people, and they're really tools of the enemy who is tempting us to step off the track and no longer run the race. It requires determination to say in the morning, I will push the heavy sheets off and spend the best part of the morning with the Lord. I will overcome my fears and press on and share the gospel with someone who needs to hear about Jesus. I will make whatever sacrifice it is necessary to go where God's called me, to do what God has called me to do. I will walk away from the pleasures of this world, not follow my friends who aren't really your friends at all. I will pull away from the pleasures of this world to pursue holiness as Christ was holy. It takes that kind of determination to always press on. Victory's sweet. We've all experienced it, maybe playing checkers or cards or maybe in some athletic competition. Victory's sweet. Reaching the goal is satisfying, but it doesn't just happen. It's reserved for those who are determined and just keep pressing on. One of the things Dr. Christian didn't tell you is that one of my hobbies, is mountain climbing. Love the mountains. Love to rock climb, love to mountain climb. And I've got a few buddies in my church that I do this with. And every year we try to make a trip out west to Colorado somewhere to climb 14,000 foot mountains. About 5 years ago, we decided we were going to do something a little bit different than what we had been doing. We went to Washington State to climb Mount Rainier, which is the the largest glacier in the lower 48 states. So we went out, we had a great week, we began our climb, and it's a four-day trip to the summit and back. And so we began our push to the saddle, which separates the lower mountain from the upper mountain, which lower mountain is a hike, upper mountain is a climb. We spent the night there at the saddle. We got up early in the morning, about 2, and had breakfast, and by 3 o'clock we were climbing. And the first real push, the crux of the climb, is called the Cleaver, Disappointment Cleaver. Now, it's called Disappointment Cleaver for a couple of reasons. One, the majority of people are disappointed because they don't make it. It's a cleaver. It's called a cleaver because it really is this near vertical knife edge, 300 or so yard climb. And you're climbing it at night, so you don't really see that you've got 600 feet drop on both sides. And so we're on this half rock, half ice, half snow. That's not possible to have three halves, right? A third rock, a third ice, a third snow climb. And we're wearing crampons on our feet, which makes for better climbing in some cases, but when it's all rock, not so much. It's hard. We're having fun, but it's hard. The guy that's roped to the team in front of me, about a third of the way up the cleaver began to cough. And it was a deep, wet cough. It didn't sound good at all. And the more he coughed, the wetter it sounded, and actually even the more solid. I thought, he's bleeding. He's coughing up blood. I was afraid that maybe he was having some high altitude issues. And it was a little bit intimidating, but it was dark and we couldn't see real well. And so I asked him, Jason, are you okay? And he says, yeah, I'm okay. And he just continued this terrible cough. And his chest began to hurt and he could feel fatigue setting in. He was draining pretty quickly. We found out later that he had high altitude onset bronchitis. It's also called the Himalayan hack. And if you had heard him, you would know why it's called the Himalayan hack. Well, the cleaver, you can't turn around when you're on it. There's no place. You can't say, I'm done, I'm going back. You have to wait till you get to the top of the cleaver, and then if you want to come down, you have to go in reverse. So I just knew when we get to the top of the cleaver, he's going to say, I'm done. I can't go any further. We got to the top, we took a 10-minute break, and I said, man, you done? He's like, nope, not done. I'm like, are you sure? And he said, yeah, I'm going to do this. It's not going to stop me. Nothing's going to stop me. I thought, man, you're going to die on this mountain. But when break was over, he picked himself up, and he just kept pressing on. And by the time we reached the summit, it was just all he could do to put one foot in front of the other. He was dehydrated, he was drained, he was exhausted, and he was coughing almost without ceasing. We rested for about 30 minutes, turned around, we came back down. When we reached the base of the mountain and we were celebrating that we had made it to the top and back down alive, I thought to myself, I don't think I've ever seen such an effort of determination as what I've just witnessed with this guy. He willed himself to the top. And then we came home and he spent some time in the hospital with IV bags and getting over what had ailed him. Determination. That's the kind of determination it requires to run the race well. There will always be a reason not to press on. But if we're going to run well, we must be determined. Discipline to forget the past. We must have determination to press on. But then finally, Paul says we must have direction to remain focused. Runners run for a reason. It may be to break a personal best time. It may be to win a trophy. But they run for a reason. And you may say, no, I know guys who just run. We'll stop and ask them next time you see them, hey, why are you running? My blood pressure's high, my cholesterol's not good, and I'm too young to have heart problems, so I'm running for health. There's always something out there, right? A reason to run, a goal to achieve. Well, Paul, like runners, he had direction. He had a goal he was running toward. Verse 14, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. The word goal that he uses here, In modern day, it would be the goal marker or the tape stretched across the track. In biblical times, it was just a standard, a pole that was on the side of the track, and when the runners would cross that pole, they had finished the race. Paul says, I am pressing toward that goal. And it wasn't just some metaphorical use. He wasn't just buying into the analogy and saying, hey, I'm just running to the finish line. No, he really had a finish line in mind. Verse 12, not that I've already obtained it, or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Now, this is improper grammar. I get it. This is not how we would normally speak in English. But here's what Paul's saying. I'm trying to grab that for which I was grabbed. Jesus grabbed me for something, and that thing he grabbed me for, that's what I'm trying to grab. Well, what is it that Jesus grabbed him for? Christ-likeness. He tells us at the end of the chapter. He gives us some clues along the way, but he tells us at the very end of the chapter, he says, our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly await for a Savior, the Lord Jesus, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of His glory by the exertion of the power that He has even to subject all things to Himself. Jesus grabbed Paul that Paul might become like Jesus. And while he doesn't state it nearly as directly here as he does in Romans 8:28, he certainly had Christ's likeness in mind. You remember what he said in Romans 8:28. Those whom the Lord foreknew, He predestined to become conformed to the image of, help me, His Son Jesus. Paul understood, I was born again, and I began running this race every day to become more and more and more like Jesus. That was the goal marker out there, which gave Paul direction. But it wasn't just the goal marker. Yes, he was running to become like Jesus, but notice he says in verse 14, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Running to become like Jesus so that I can receive, verse 14, I can receive the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. In ancient Greek games, when the competition was over and a winner had been determined, the winner would come to a platform in the middle of the infield, would stand at the base, and it was this really high-reaching platform that had been erected for the games. On top of the platform would be the officials of the game, but then generally there was an honorary chairman. It was generally someone who was of great importance. Maybe it was a senator. Maybe it was just a very wealthy person in the area. But that person was just an honorary representative who would recognize those who won. And so the winner would stand at the bottom of the platform, the very important people at the top, and then they would stand and motion for the winner to come up to the top of the platform. So the athlete would climb the steps to the top, and once that athlete reached the top, there on the top along with the honorary chairman and those who had organized the games, he would receive his prize. They would announce, this is Michael. He is the son of Johnny Priest, and he is from Bartlett, Tennessee. The name of the person's dad's name, the city from which they hailed, and then they would give the prize, and it was nothing more than a laurel wreath. Place it upon his head. That whole event was called the upward call. Paul is playing on that when he says that I am running toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I think what motivated Paul, what gave him direction, I'm running to be like Jesus so one day I'll hear the Father say, come on up. And he would stand with the Lord in heaven and he would hear the Lord announce to all of those there, this is my boy, Paul. I am his father, he is my child. And he is a citizen of my kingdom. And he has run well. Enter in to the joy of the Master. I think we all want to hear our dads applaud us, right? My earthly dad passed away 3 years ago. 3 years ago this past week. I loved hearing him brag on me. To encourage me. To, with pride on his face, say, this is my son. I'm sure the Lord loves when He can introduce His children in heaven. This is my child. Well done. But how much more we long to hear our Father in heaven say, well done. That's what I want to hear. I want to stand next to the Lord and I want to hear Him say, well done, my child, not oh me, my child. We must have direction to be focused. Now back in 2004, when the Summer Olympics were taking place, there was a gentleman who had been training to compete in the three-position rifle event. His name was Matt Emmons. And through that entire event, he had excelled. And he was one shot away from sealing the gold that he had trained years for. All he had to do was hit the target. He didn't have to hit the bullseye. He just had to hit the target. And so on his last shot, thinking, I've got gold, he made what was described as an extremely rare mistake in elite competition. He fired from lane two, but he shot at the target in lane three. And it was a perfect shot. Would have scored an 8.1. Not perfect, but very close. More than enough to seal the gold medal. But do you know what your score is when you have a good shot on the wrong lane? Zero. And so in that one moment of mistake, he didn't win gold. He placed eighth. No medal at all. You see, it doesn't matter how accurate you are if you're shooting at the wrong target. And so while we must have focus, our focus must be on the right target. Our direction must be in the right way. The writer of Hebrews chapter 12. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus. On Jesus. We will hear the Father say, "Well done, you ran well," when we fix our eyes on Jesus and run toward Him. So you want to run well? Don't get bogged down in the past. Use it, but don't live there. Press on every day to be just like Jesus. Father, we thank You for Your Word. Thank You for the privilege, Lord, of being Your child. And thank You for calling us to be like Jesus. Whether we realize it or not, every one of us, Lord, we're running. We're running a race to be like Christ. Thank You that Paul in the book of Philippians tells us that it's our responsibility to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. But he then tells us, You are the one who is in us, both to will and to work for Your good pleasure. So we are responsible to run, but thank You, Father, You empower us. You give us a desire, and You give us the ability to run to be like Jesus. Father, our goal is to be like Christ, so we will enjoy the praise of our Father in heaven, but Father, also so that You will receive all the glory. Through our lives, Lord, honor Yourself. Make us like Christ. Make us like Jesus, so the world will know we are His disciples and that He is good. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.